Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence as a family, as a body. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're going to say through it. And God, I pray this. I pray just like seed we plant in a garden, God, that it will take root in our hearts. God, that it will grow. And God, it will honor and glorify you as we grow, ultimately producing the fruit that you desire for it to produce. So, Father, today we just humbly surrender before you. Ask, Lord, that you teach us and show us, mold us and shape us. God, that we'll leave this place different than we came in, better than when we came in, more knowledgeable, and with a great desire to serve you with obedience. Father, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thank y'all so much for being a part of today. I was so excited this morning, I forgot to unpack. So you'll have to bear with me here a second. I wanted to brag on you guys first a little bit. A pastor gets many joys from his congregation and blessings and all that. And y'all truly touched my heart this week and blessed me with probably out even knowing it. It was awesome. Trey gave a challenge. Maybe I should let Trey give more challenges. Y'all listen to him for some reason. I think it's just his, he looks that way, right? No, y'all took a challenge. And guys, I'm so thankful. I actually snuck in on Facebook for a moment or two this week, seen some of you guys who were following the Bible challenge, reading your Bible. And I just want to say thank you. I just want to say that's a blessing. And you'll never go wrong. You'll never be stared wrong. You'll never regret reading God's Word, ever. So thank y'all so much. If you're not on board with the Bible reading challenge, get on board. I was telling them last night at a men's meeting that I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, and my wife and son, they started the Bible challenge, and they're talking about it, making it sound all wonderful and good, and it is. And so I felt guilty, so I've laid the book of Jeremiah down and began the Bible challenge. Now, I got to catch up. I'm like finishing up John, and y'all are in like Galatians. So could y'all stop for? I'm just kidding. No. We're gonna go through this. It's so exciting to see a body, a family read the Word of God together. Next thing I'd love to see happen is y'all get together and start talking about what God's doing and showing you and teaching you. That would be so awesome. So anyway, today we're back in the book of Jude, and if you want to just take a moment extra out of your Bible reading challenge and read the book of Jude, don't take long. It's like one chapter, and it's not that many verses, and it's really awesome. And I believe you could read this book seriously 15 times, and every time, 50 million times, and each time get something fresh and new out of it. Jude has a lot to say. And so we're going to be back in the book of Jude today. In fact, if you'll go ahead and put up, I think I want to start. Just go ahead and back us up to verse 4, and we'll start there and kind of read through and pick up. I think I remember where we left off. Today, I brought a lot of commentary with me. And the reason I've done that is I want to share some thoughts from some guys like Spurgeon and some thoughts that they had laid out. And so I'll do a fair amount of reading today, and that's hard for me because that usually gets me all disturbed. I can't do two things at one time, and so it's difficult. But I want to give you some commentary to take home and think about and take the Scripture and read it in light of this commentary and let God deal with your heart on it. Because some of these things I don't know if I could explain this to the degree that it needs to be explained and should be explained in the depth. So these guys put some depth to it, and so we'll do a fair amount of reading. So you just have to bear with me today as we do that. So anyway, let's start here in verse 4. Jude was Jesus' half-brother. We found that out. He didn't come to like follow Christ until after the resurrection. So he waited until after Jesus was killed and rose from the dead, and then he began to follow just like his brother James. So we know that. So we start in verse 4 here. So I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, this is where we're going to kind of start, I think. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within their limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. So before we move on to verse 7, what we got is we got some people, some religious-looking people, some people who want to look religious, try to look religious and do. This is why you need to read your Bible. This is why you need to know what God's Word says. This is why you need to have an understanding of God's Word, because anybody, I'm convinced, anybody can fulfill and look like the Christian the American Christian definition of Christian, American definition of Christian. That's what I meant to say. Anybody can look like the American definition of Christian, because we paint that picture, right? You just got to be kind of good, kind of sweet. Who in here don't like fake? Fake. Just me and Leslie and Destiny. Fake. Fake. What did you think I said?
Fake.
You can't hear either? Join me in getting some hearing aids. So anyway, I'm fake. Fake. F-A-K-E. Fake. Yeah, we should all have faith, you know? It's that was good. I'm like, you know, seriously. And I'm sorry, I don't want to get on a beat-up bashing kind of thing here, but it happens with radio, and it happens sometimes with Christian radio. You know, you'll listen to two people having a conversation, and it's just that giddy that you want to yell out, fake! You know, it's just not genuine. It's not real. Ain't nobody can be that happy. You know, I just want to walk in the studio and slap them. So I said, did that hurt? No, that felt great. You know, y'all not with me, are you? Anyway, but the reason I bring that up is because there's people that profess to be believers and Christians, and all it is like, you know, they never like admit, man, I'm struggling, I'm having difficulty, and my Jesus, He's my hope, and it's just kind of this fake walk. They're false is what I'm trying to say. And maybe that was a bad illustration, so let's jump off of that and get back to Scripture for something to be more understandable. But it can be this fakeness. It can be this thing that you put up. And so we in our minds will create what Christianity is supposed to look like, what serving God, what a leader of God looks like. There are many leaders out there today that people are flocking to, and they say things about God and say that they're following God, but when you look and weigh it out with Scripture, there is a fakeness, there is a falseness in it all. And that's the reason, now that we're starting right here today, I want you to understand that's why we need to know Scripture. You can't pick up on a lot of things. The prosperity gospel has sucked so many people in because it sounds good. Pray to God, be rich. Pray to God, have this. Send me money and you will be blessed. And all of that's a lie. And I tell you where I started figuring this out. It wasn't from someone saying, don't believe in the prosperity gospel. That was just somebody said that. As I began to read Scripture, and as I began to look at the apostles' lives and the people that were following God, I was like, God, in the eyes of man, me looking in the eyes of man, this looks like a really difficult life. And of course, I'll use the clearest picture first. But Paul, if you read about Paul and his serving as Saul, Paul was like a scriptural genius. Paul was very smart. He was at the top of his class. He was well-groomed. He was everything. He had it all. And to look at him, you would have said, as many people did, he is very religious. He is very religious. Couldn't nobody observe and obey the laws like Paul could? He is very religious. Now, get this. If you'll go and read Scripture that Paul wrote and concerning Paul, if you'll go read your Bible, you will see this. That as Saul, he was this religious, and he really thought when he was killing Christians, when he was killing God's people, he really thought he was doing a great service on behalf of God. And so the reason I want to give you that picture today is because Paul was way off. Paul was way off. Jesus brought that to his attention on the road to Damascus. He was way off. And just like people today who have this fake religion, and it's why so many people today, I think about lost people who need to know Jesus, looks at the church. This is one reason I want to go out and ask some questions out on the street. What's your view of Jesus? It's because the church has presented Jesus in a way that is destructive. It's very destructive. We say, religious people, and Jude's talking about people who come into the church that are like this, we say that we are religious, we do religious things, we people who are not like us is usually put down. That's a lie. See, you got to go to places like Romans 3:23 that says we're all sinners. There is a perception in our country today. There's an understanding, people believing false things like Christians just think they're all that in a bag of chips and they got it all together. Christians are more messed up than anybody. We're just messed up people. In fact, Romans 3:23 puts us all in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Ain't nobody better than none. Just because you wear a three-piece suit and I wear ripped blue jeans, you ain't no better than I am. I mean, God loves us, and God has provided a way. And Jude's saying these people just wormed into this church, or these churches, he's saying they wormed into you, and they're saying and teaching destructive things. See, here's the problem with listening to man and taking man's word for it. That's the problem. Don't ever finalize anything of God that is of God, for God, with God. Don't ever finalize anything in your mind and in your heart until Scripture confirms it. Until the Spirit of God which lives within you confirms it. I don't care how good it sounds. I don't care how religious it looks. Always weigh it with the Word of God. Weigh it out. I don't consider it me insulting somebody when I would say to them and they say, well, God said or God did. And I'm like, well, that's really powerful, but I won't take your word for it until I see it in Scripture. That's not an insult. That's being very smart. Because we can mess some stuff up, can't we? Just throw one out at you. I was raised with the saying. And I use this, and I usually joke about it, but I don't want to sound jokingly this morning about it. But I was raised with a saying coming up through my grandparents that cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not a bad thing. Being clean is good. I think God wants us to be clean. We should. But it's not in Scripture. Believe me. I had a guy challenge me. He said, show me where it's at. And from generations... From Genesis to Revelation, I tried to combine them, but from Genesis to Revelation, it's not in the Word of God. How did I know that? How was that proven? From reading Scripture. From reading Scripture. You want to prove something that God said in your life? And I'm not saying we go out and prove it in an arrogant kind of way so we can throw it back in someone's face. I'm not proving it in your heart. Through Scripture, God will do that. These people that had come into the church that Jude's talking about were people that were using God. I tell you something that really upsets and aggravates and even makes me angry is to see someone use God for personal gain. That's like makes you want to just throw up. To use God for spiritual gain, for their own selfish benefit. It's not God. So let's read on. Can you back up one verse? Courtney's doing it. We got it down today. Jason, you watch him, okay? Here we go. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belong. They left the place where they belong. Let me say something to you. God has a place we belong. You get it? God says there's guidelines. God says there's instruction to follow. God says there's a place to be, and we're not to go outside of those lines. Now, on the cuff of that sounds very, here we go, God's rules. Always got to play by God's rules. Well, yes, it's best. But why does God lay out rules? Why does God lay out guidelines? Before your benefit. We know this, anything that's not of God is not the best you can have. Anything that's not of God is not the rightest you can have. That's a made-up word. That, you know, God is it. And He does this for our benefit. Now, I've been on this tangent for a while. Why does God do the things He does? Why does God allow this to happen? Why does God let that to happen? Here's even a better question. Go look at Paul again. God actually put it in his life for a reason. Why did He do that? He wanted to strengthen Paul. He wanted to show Paul the power of His hand and working in his life. He wanted to reveal something to Paul. So much so that Paul considered it, as he writes out Scripture, Paul considered it as a gift, a thorn in the side. He considered it as a gift from God. The torment, he considered it a gift. God was showing him something. He was showing him something. So, I'll just remind you, there is a place that God would have us to be. And Scripture reveals that. In every area of life. We'll just chunk a few out. Is lie telling good? No. What does God recommend? Not recommend. What does God command? Truth. Truth. Is being selfish. What does God recommend? Not recommend. Command from His follower. Generosity. Generosity. To be hateful towards others or compassionate. What does God command? To be compassionate. Stay within that. We can't live a life like we want to live and have the blessings of God. I believe that. And people get angry at statements like that. Like, well, but God, you know, but nobody understands. Look, God understands every one of our situations perfectly. He knows more about your situation and circumstances than you do. And He understands them perfectly. Stay within what God has laid out. These guys were not. And God deals with people. God even dealt with angels that did not stay within the confines that He said you need to stay within. So He says, and I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority of God. They wanted to be like God. They wanted authority. God gave them that God gave them, but left the place. They left the place they belong. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. God don't play. God does not play. There's a reason why He has it set up like this. It's for our benefit. I mean, parents with children, you set guidelines. Why do you set guidelines? For the safety, for the good of your children. It's why God sets guidelines. It's why God says, do it this way. But God, I don't like it that way. I didn't ask you. Have you ever said this as a parent? I didn't ask you if you liked it. Well, why have I got to do it? Because... And everybody repeat everything. I said so. What gives you the say-so? You are the parent. God is our parent. Teenagers, they're having a ball with that one. Y'all have heard that, right? Yeah, oh, cool. Okay, so anyway, God set those boundaries, and it's for your good. Because you want what's right and good for your children. God, believe this or not, wants what's right and good for us. If you're sitting in this place this morning, you got a mindset of God just constantly keeps you under His thumb to see how far He can twist you into misery just for the laughter or for, you know, His good time seeing you squirm. That's a lie. I'm going to tell you something. And I believe this with all my heart. If God places something in your life that is miserable, it is for a reason. And there is a benefit to it. Go to the athlete. It's the best example I can give you. Athletes who train and train and train, that is not an easy job. Seriously. To condition the body. To condition the body. That's not an easy task. But you commit to it. You go. You know it's you wake up the next morning, you got muscles and bones that kind of hurt. At my age, they don't work. They just don't work. But if you're younger and do it, they'll work, but they're sore, right? And you usually don't wake up and say, man, I'm so thankful I feel like this today. But about 6 months, a year, 2 years down the road, you look in the mirror and you begin to, you feel strengthened. You feel like you could run a marathon. And it took some time, But it was a journey. It was a journey. And it wasn't the easiest journey, but you come out on the other end better. Same way God does us through Scripture. Same way God does us through life. He takes us through things. It teaches us. It shapes us. It molds us. And one day you're standing in a place testifying of the glory and goodness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you leave that place like, where did that come from? And God would remind you, you remember the journey. You learned it because it's what you cling to. It's what you had to hang on to. And now you know it. And now you're doing what I command. And that's sharing it with someone else. Danny, where'd you get that out of the book of Jude? I don't know. I read the book of Jude and I think about false teaching and the lies. And I begin to weigh that out with Scripture. And Jesus comes to mind. He shapes us. How do I get that out of angels being chained in prisons of darkness? I get that because if I get away from God's guidelines, if I get away from the confines of God's instruction, it's going to turn out bad. As I read the book of Jude, and we're going to see in just a minute, every time you detour from God, every time you take time off from God, it doesn't work out well, and there is something else that will happen to you. God designed it that way. And I ain't trying to use that as a scare tactic. I'm just saying, read your Bible. It's factual. With God is great, though sometimes painful. He'll take you through it. God is there with you. Away from God is destructive and deadly. That's what I'm saying. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Don't you just love the book of Jude? Sodom and Gomorrah, I did a little study. Remember I shared with you last week? Sodom and Gomorrah started out as a pretty decent city. It didn't start out evil. It didn't start out, icky. Can I use that? It didn't start out that way. But what happened? People turned from God. They started chasing after the desires of their flesh. They started doing things their way. I was watching some stuff during the Memorial Day thing, and I don't get a couple documentaries. I was telling the guys last night that one guy, he's like over 100 years old. He actually was one of them that stormed the beach of Normandy. He was there, and what blew me away is that like 70 whatever years later, he went back to the very spot where they landed. I can't imagine what was going, through this guy's mind. The first time he went to the beaches of Normandy was not to enjoy the beach of Normandy. The first time was bloodshed. He made the statement, said you couldn't step anywhere without stepping on a body. He said on his own landing craft, when the door fell down, there was, 20, 30, 40 people on the landing craft. He said the first 20 died right there in front of him. And so he's on this beach. He said, I just start dragging bodies out of the water. I just start dragging bodies, trying to resuscitate them. And I did that. He don't know even how long. He said, but it seemed like forever. I just drug them out. And he said, I was shot in the arm. Then I got my leg tore to pieces. And my back was broke. And he said, I woke up in a French hospital. But God spared him. God spared him to tell this story. But the reason I wanted to tell you that this morning is one of the things that he devotes his life to and professes to and testifies to. On the day in 1940, 44 in 1944, it looked as though his life as a young man, young American man, would end that day. But God said no. He found out that day, he said, here was a belief in God, but my belief in God intensified. Isn't that amazing? Circumstances will intensify your belief in God. And he has carried that throughout his life. And I think, what a testimony, not to this man. God bless him. Thank him for being an American soldier. What a testimony to God to have him back there 70-something years later in the very same spot and basically say this, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, but this is what I hear, to basically say this right here. I was here 75 years ago, and I'm here today because God said so. Because God said so. I'm alive only because God said so. Folks, doing it God's way should never be that, oh man. Doing it God's way will bring the joy that you actually desire and crave. It's the joy that God offers, the peace that God offers, the love that God offers, is found in nothing else. The Bible tells us about that. It's all found within God. In the same way, these people who claim authority for their dream, from their dreams, live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. These people, get this, these people would talk about God. These are religious people. Jude's saying, these people defy God. They defy His authority. It's weird, isn't it? They're living a life that kind of looks like it's religious. What did I say last week? You can say what you think, but you'll live what you believe. If you want to know if a professing Christ follower is actually a Christ follower, don't say a word. Don't say a word. Just watch how they interact. Just watch how they live. A testifying of Jesus Christ will come out of them through their living. Here's a better one. Quit watching other people's and watch yourself, other people's. Quit watching other people and watch yourself. Seriously, watch how you live. Think about this. I thought about standing on stage this morning teaching and about Jude. Here's talking about false teachers. What am I giving you? What's coming out? What's scriptural? What's biblical? Am I giving you the truth? Am I giving you something that you can take the scripture and weigh out and say, yes, that's absolutely true. Am I giving you that? You know, I got to thinking, you know, what makes a false teacher? And that's one that's going to defy God, do it His way, and yet use scripture. It's like the little bit of cow poop in the brownies. Brownies are wonderful and great and all that, but they add their touch to it. It's what happened to religious laws throughout the Bible. God gave guidelines and laws to follow. Man tried to improve on them. We can never improve on anything that God gives us. God gave it to us simply to follow it. I read a title sometime. It might have been just in a book I was reading, a title, but it was about following Jesus without fear or something like that. And the title said, it started off, said, shut up and just listen to Jesus. Great advice. Great advice. Just listen to Jesus. The same way these people who claim authority over their evil dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. even Michael, y'all know who Michael is, right? He's a very powerful angel. He's an archangel. I found out something, and y'all going to have to research it, because here in the next few scriptures, I'm still researching, but I'm going to share what I found out and know. Anytime you see Michael in the Bible, it's like in preparation or in battle. I think Daniel, Revelation, Jude, and there's one other book that Michael's mentioned, and it's like there's a battle. This is Michael. Michael, by the way, if you got any confusion, Michael is not Jesus. And I'm going to tell you why. Michael is not Jesus. People have said that Michael the archangel and Jesus are the same. That's not true. Because, let's read on, and I want to show you, yeah, right in here. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil. Think about that. He did not dare accuse the devil. He left that up to God. He didn't dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, though the devil is guilty, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. And the reason I say that Michael and Jesus is not the same is because Jesus rebuked Satan. He has the authority to do that. Jesus does. I'll tell you something very dangerous. Don't play with Satan either. He's smarter than you. He's more crafty than you. He's more powerful than you. And he is out to destroy you. Your only defense, your only hope is Jesus Christ. Period. Michael gave us some great advice. He didn't rebuke the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord deal with you. The Lord handle you. The Lord take care of you. By the way, the Lord has already set Satan's destiny. His destiny is destruction. God has already defeated the enemy that attempts every single day to destroy you and I with lies and whispers. God's already defeated him. I want you to know, don't play with Satan at all, because he is smarter and more powerful. But I also want you to know this, that because of Christ Jesus that lives in you, your enemy has been defeated. You can turn from his lies and his whispers. You know how you know that? You know how you know how to do that? Through Scripture. Read God's Word. It'll tell you. It'll tell you the power that you have within you through Jesus Christ to walk away from the whispers and temptations and drawings of the devil. Go read your Bible. So this took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. The funny things the devil calls us to argue about, right? But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them. And so they bring about their own destruction. Think about this for a second. I thought about this, and a statement was made one time that, so you saying, Danny, that we shouldn't even try to think on our own. And maybe it's just me. And I'm not calling anybody dumb. I'm not calling anybody, y'all's brains are a lot bigger and better than mine. But when it comes to the decisions in life, I think the trigger shouldn't be pulled on decisions until it's confirmed through Christ. I think we should think like Christ. And if we're thinking like Christ, we got to belong to Christ to think like Christ. We're smart. Oh gosh, look at some of the things that people come up with. I stand sometimes like, that's just awesome. But God's smarter. God's wiser. God knows the right way. God knows the truth. Follow God. Destruction, by the way, maybe we should do a message on the wrath that God's going to pour out upon sin. The destruction. You do notice, and I want to stop at this point and just share this a little bit, that all of us will face God one day face to face. Ain't nobody getting out of that. Ain't nobody getting away with anything in this world that's ever been here, that is here now, or ever will be here. Everybody is going to face God. Scripture teaches that. And I think about those moments. I don't know, maybe this is weird for you. Maybe you might think I'm in the twilight zone. But I think a lot. I'm 53 years old, soon to be 53. I think a lot about my facing God now for some reason. I really do. It's like almost a daily thing that I have this mental image, this mental picture of standing before Almighty God. And I ain't going to be able to look around and say, hey, Trey, can you say some words on my behalf? And Trey would be like, mm-mm-mm. Yon-yon. Miss Cindy, could you put in a good word for me? I think about things like this. You know the only hope I have standing before God is Christ. I'm doomed without Him. I'll be destroyed without Him. But Christ has brought redemption and salvation. And God will say to me, enter in because of Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something about false religion. False religion does a lot of talking about religious stuff. How to be, how to do, what to do, when to do. I think about churches that has traditions, like, and listen, I'm sure it's great stuff, and, And but light this candle, light that candle. Don't light the red one yet. And there's all meaning to that kind of stuff. But they fall into a trap of worshiping the traditions. That's scary. At the end of the day, it's Christ. You know, when I was a little kid, I was the little alkalite. Is it the alkalite? That way you say it? I was the little guy that held a candle that would almost burn the church down. I'll never forget, I would come out. You'd come out of the side door, and you had to keep pushing the wick up. And me being like ADD or whatever I was, I like big poofs. So I would come out, and I found out that if you pushed the wick all the way up, that flame would get about this tall. Oh, man, the audience, they loved it. You know, I came out, and I pushed the wick way up, and I think, whoosh. You know, it started lighting, and I could hear my mom was like, I'm going to kill him. You know, and then right there in church, and then this sweet little old lady sitting on the front, she ran over to where I was and pulled the wick back down. And I'm like, are you crazy? This was, but I could stand before God. And you know, I remember, look at this, look at my religious tradition. I remember I went up to the front of the church and I had to do this in front of a bronze or brass cross. And so I did this, and then I had to turn the stick over because they had a couple went in the out in the candles, and so this end lit, so I'd light that, and you stand there, and you pull it away, and you'd light this one, and then after I got through lighting, I had to do this again, you know, and then I was supposed to pull it back down and put the flame out as I walked that door, but me, it was just, and so I walked back out and went, and, you know, the lady came and checked on me, make sure I was in the back, wasn't playing with fire, but that was a tradition. You know, I'm not going to be able to run that by God. God, for like 3 years, I was a candle lighter. I lit them on your behalf. Maybe it's a religious act. I still don't understand the purpose. I don't. Maybe there's something, and I don't want to be irreverent about it. But that wasn't Jesus. And that isn't Jesus. False teachers, false religion, people who are religious without Christ depend on these things to make them right with God. And none of that. I don't care how many times I have read the Apostles' Creed. I can read it 10 million times and it's still not Jesus. You hear me? It's still not Jesus. And these teachers that Jesus told me, I said, they wormed their way into your church or churches. And they're calling disruptive things. Another way to understand a false teacher is destruction will not be far behind. He brings destruction. Jude is warning us, because I'm going to tell you, folks, they're in churches today. They're in churches today. They want God, but they want God their way. They want the blessings of God. They don't want the justice of God. They want the mercy of God, but they deny the wrath that God will use to defeat sin. Here's my way of thinking, my way of understanding Scripture as God has revealed it to me, I believe. The same God of love is the same God of wrath. There is one God. There is one God. Jude is telling us, be watchful. Be discerning. Be discerning. Discerning people used to freak me out. In fact, in this church, five, six years ago, right after we moved in, I had a lady show up one morning. She came into the church. She said, I am a prophet. Okay, first one I ever ran into. You know, she said, I'm a prophet. So I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't have elders at that time. And so I said, well, God, I guess I'll have to do whatever. So we go and we sit down on the couch and she begins to tell me about everything she done and had done, and all I heard was what she had accomplished for God. I never heard Christ. I never heard her dependency upon Christ. She wanted to come and get on this stage and share. I'm very protective of what comes off of this stage. So as lovingly as I knew how, I said no. It wasn't biblical. Wasn't what this church needed. I'm telling you, we got to be discerning. It has helped more times than not. I had another lady tell me one time about a gentleman that showed up. And she come in and she said, "Something's off about this gentleman." And I said, "Well, did you talk to him?" She said, "No, I just walked by him." I'm like, "You just walked by him?" But she was very emphatic. She said, "Something's not right. Something's not godly." Now, who did that? I think God revealed that to her. So I have to talk to these people. And when I began to talk to him, I had to come back in and say, "You were right. You were right." Here's something you listen for when you talk to people. Listen for Scripture. I'm not talking about the quoting of it. I'm talking about the message of it. Does the message of the gospel come out? When they're talking about life in general, listen for the gospel message. And if they're a professing Christian, you'll hear it. You'll see it. I believe you can discern it if you're listening to God. What sorrow awaits them? For they follow in the footsteps of Cain. Everybody know who Cain is. Who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. We know Cain, right? Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. You know why Cain killed Abel? Oh, well, we think a lot of times over the sacrifice, the difference in sacrifice. Well, I done a little research. Cain's gift, his sacrifice, his bringing to God, wasn't a bad thing. It was a grain offering. It wasn't bad. In fact, it's probably more pleasant in odor than what Abel's was. You know? So it wasn't that. So I done a little research because I wanted to make sure you understand that it wasn't that God said, "Well, I don't like grain, I like flesh, lamb flesh," or I like. It wasn't because of the blood of that lamb, the blood that Abel brought him. It was the faith. Abel brought his offering in faith. Cain did not. There's people who come into the church and they worship falsely. They come in without faith. They come in without faith. Cain had no faith in God. Let me ask you a question this morning before we go any further. What does your faith in God look like? We've talked about this, right? A lot. Your trust. We've talked about it. Who do you go to and what do you do? And don't raise your hands on this one. Who tries to fix it, put it back together, do everything you can do, and your last resort is to call out to God? Anyone in here does that? I mean, I'm going to admit it and confess. I've done that. When in reality, that's the reason when you go to God with your decisions. You go to God with your life. You ask Him, God, for direction and instruction. Call me crazy, but I think God speaks to us in our day-to-day life. I really do. And on small things and large things, He speaks to us. Listen to what He's saying. But the research I've done was Cain's faith. He didn't have any faith. He offered this to God because it was like a ritual. It's like a ritual. In fact, I think I got that in commentary. I'd like to read it to you so that you could understand it if I can find it right quick. What verse are we on? It doesn't say. You're going to have to holler it out loud. 12. Okay, thank you. All right, so here we go. Serving themselves. I'm still not on it. I might have to bring it back to you next week, guys. I don't want to make it any weirder than it is. Okay, here we go. I got it. Y'all ready now? Part 2. Cain, Genesis 4:5. You can go and read this. It says that that after God rejected his sacrifice, Cain was very angry. And his countenance fell. He became angry because he knew he was rejected by God. and in a fit of anger, Cain murdered Abel. And on top of it, he lied about it. So many people assume this. Because Abel brought a blood sacrifice and Cain brought a grain sacrifice, the difference between the two offerings was sacrificial blood. But the real difference was between faith and unbelief. Hebrews 11, write this down, go study this. Hebrews 11, verse 4, makes this plain. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. The way of Cain, there was no faith. He didn't offer it in faith. 1 John 3, verse 12, tells us that Cain murdered his brothers because Abel's works were righteous, did it by faith, while Cain's were wicked. Cain's lack was not in his works, but in his faith. There is no greater curse on the earth than empty, vain religion, those who have a form of godliness, but denying its power. 2 Timothy tells us about that. We're living in those days. I have seen it in this body and other bodies. In my response to when people will not listen to the solid teaching of the gospel, the solid teaching of God's truth, is 2 Timothy. Go read 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. Go read those. It tells us that in the last days, people are going to turn from solid teaching. Do we or do we not have that today? If you don't believe that, preach the truth of the gospel, preach the word of God, and have somebody ask, so I guess that applies to me, and you say, yes, it does. There's people leave church bodies. I just had a very good friend of mine that this is a testimony to what happens. He had a church. It was fairly full. He was pastoring it. He decided to teach some things on the Holy Spirit. He decided to teach some things on adultery. He decided to teach some things biblically. He began to teach the word, and he said, I kid you not, within 6 months, I was down to 10 people. So to encourage him, I said, brother, job well done. You've preached the truth. You've preached the truth. And my thought is, we preach the truth if it empties every chair. God tells me I'm not to preach to please man. I'm to be a messenger to glorify him. And I want to tell you, when I read Scripture and I look at it, and Scripture addresses my sin, it's not an easy task. It's not an easy thing. But you got two choices, to deal with it or go on living in it. And the scary thing is when you go on living in it. People out here, by the way, we're going in here and pick up next week, but I feel like I just need to say this. Maybe you got someone you need to share this with. I got people in my life. I got people that share things with me. I ask this dumb question about once a year to a brother of mine. I'll ask this dumb question. Is it anything in me that needs to change? And if you got an honest brother or sister in your life, they're going to hurt your feelings almost every time. Here's the key, though. That's the easy part, to ask the question. The difficult part is to change what you're doing. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. I've had to repent lots. It's never easy, but God will take you through it. Here's what scares me, is in our churches, in bodies today, we have people testifying, singing songs, just like we did earlier, professing and claiming the name of Christ, yet refuse to depend upon Christ to change them. I can't help myself. I can't do this any different. It's just my personality. It's just the way God, and there's a good one, by the way. It's just the way God wired me. God's never wired us to be an arrogant donkey. God has never wired us to be selfish. God has never wired us to be unthinking of someone in need. God has never wired us to be hateful, rude. God's never wired us like that. See, what happens when Christ comes into your heart, I think the first thing Jesus gets into is your wiring system. And He begins to wire you like you're supposed to be. So don't ever, and I'm convinced of this, because anger in my life was the one thing that I thought God could never take away. It was worth, I had a chewing tobacco habit. That's the best stuff, man. Oh, gosh. But I had an addiction. I depended upon it. If I didn't have it, I'd tell people, I can't quit, because if I quit, I get shaky. I think better with a big wad of poop in my mouth. It helps me to think. All kind of excuses. God took that away from me when I humbled myself before Him and repented of it. This October will be 18 years. 18 years. And I still walk in stores and I still see that big red man chief sitting up there. And I'm like, You know the only reason I walk away from that is the God that lives inside of me. Because I'm going to tell you right now, my hand's already been like that and praying the whole time. God slapped my fingers. It's crazy. God is more powerful than us. You can change. He can change you. He can change you. Don't ever say that there's just something inside of me that I can't get past. The reason we're not getting past it is because we don't want to get past it. That we love it more than we love God. I'll leave you with this one thought. We'll pick back up and finish Jude next week. But I'll leave you with this one thought. Actually, two thoughts. If God cannot change us and restore us, then this ain't speaking the truth. Because you read the Word of God, it talks about restoration. It talks about making us new. It talks about God changing us. What happens? He even put in there, there's one scripture, you'll read this one, this is pretty awesome. There's this one scripture in the Bible that says, it says that when I come to know Christ, I've been made a new creature. That old chewing tobacco, angry, cussing fella doesn't exist anymore. I've been made new. Man, if you cling to that and anchor to that and trust that, you'll change. Whatever it is, you can get past it. I've also had to wrestle with this one, and this has been a little difficult. I got three elders now, and what that requires is I'm just a chief elder, but it requires me to hand responsibilities off to them. I'm telling them, and I might have told them, that's hard, because I love the steering wheel. I love it. I love being in control. Who else is a control freak? This is for me, you, and... Okay, so I love it. I love ordering people around. Let's say, yeah. I must be walking on some toes. I mean, I love it. And when I was praying for my elders, who would be the elders of this church, I was reading some stuff on elders. Guess where I was reading it from? Scripture. There you go. I was reading Scripture about their duties, what it required to be an elder. And I was praying to God, and like God would say to me that you don't get to hold the steering wheel all the time. That there will be times that Jason has it, Trey has it, Jeremy has it. There's going to be times they got the steering wheel. Are you going to be able to trust them? Will you trust them? And the only way you're going to trust them is if you trust me. Because they're trusting me, so... You got to trust them because they're trusting me, and you got to trust me because they're trusting me. So if you're a control freak, I get it. I get it. You want freedom? You want freedom? I tell you, it's the best thing I ever done. That kind of just set me free. You know what? I don't wrestle with the load that I used to wrestle with because God has put people in place to help. And I don't want to hammer on us control freaks the whole time. Who is shy from responsibility? You don't want responsibility because you think you're going to mess it up. Who wanes in the other direction like, I ain't doing that because I messed up. Who has very little confidence in yourself? Well, God tells us to do it as doing it unto the Lord. If you're doing it as unto the Lord, then you're actually doing it for God, on behalf of God, and God is the one actually doing it in you. How can you fail? I don't know how I got all this out of the book of Jude, but I feel like I just need to share this. If you're wrestling with something, seriously, it's as simple as this. You give it over to God. You give it over to God. And I'll tell you this. This is not how this works. God, change me. And then you just sit there. Before I asked the elders, would they consider being elders? I had to have this worked out in my life before I went to them. Because if I would have came to them and asked them to be elders, and I would have had to say to them, y'all can't have any of the steering wheel. I'm just going to order you around. You just do as I say. Fellas, would that be scriptural? No. No. You got to trust God to do in you. If you're shying away from stuff that God's calling you to do, it's God going to be doing it, not you. Who in here angers people because lack of confidence or either control freakness? My wife has told me several times, get your hands off of that. You don't need to touch that. It made me mad because I do it better than anybody else. Right? No, you don't. You can cause so much destruction. My wife, I'm an overachiever when it comes to being in charge. I like to direct and maybe I pull back too far. I don't know, but I kind of like to be in there. My wife, on the other hand, you got to pull her. She's opposite of me. You know, and so we're at this battle. It's an awesome battle. But I keep saying, it's God. God will take us through, guide us, direct us, change us, make us. I want to be brand spanking new by the time I meet Jesus. He promises that I will. The day that I see Him, my transformation will be complete. What an awesome thought. But I need to be transforming here on this earth. The reason I just said all of that about the overachiever, the control freak, the one with lack of confidence, the reason I just said all that is because if we're going to live out the evidence of Christ, we must live with open arms and open hearts, with the willingness to have God change us. To have God change us. Then people will see the testimony of Christ in us. In us. Can't help but think about the false teachers. What do you really see in false religion? I see pride. I see arrogance. I see the to-do. False religion, by the way, will wear you out. Man-made church religion will wear you out. But it's pretty awesome that following Christ actually brings strength. You know? The opposite of what false religion does. And they never testify. I hear people testify to Scripture, read Scripture. I sat with a guy one day, worked with a guy that could quote Scripture. I said, there was a man that made a boat, and that was Noah. Vroom, he'd read off the Scriptures. Go home and abuse his wife. It ain't about the Scripture you know. It's about the Scripture you live. It's about the words you trust that God's given us. Are they being lived out? If I'm living in a way that isn't lining up to this word, then repent. and expect God to change you. That's what he does. It's through this we, isn't the law beautiful? It's through this we find out what's wrong with us. It's through this that God saves us, redeems us, restores us, remakes us, and shapes us. It's through this that God transforms us. That wasn't the message I intended today because I had notes. And I didn't even read but a page, not even a page. But maybe for someone in here, you needed to hear that. I know I did. I needed to understand again. I think I'm finished. So, next week we'll finish up Jude. I'd encourage you to go read the whole book of Jude. You got plenty of time. You can take, for you fast readers, you can do your Bible reading guide. You can do it in like 10, 15 minutes. That leaves you set aside 20 minutes. You can read Jude in like 8.5 minutes. Plenty of time to read Jude. So read through it. Come back next week. We're gonna wind it up. And heck, come back and tell me some things that Jude, you know, I'd like to learn too. I told you when we started in this book, I read it a year ago. And I'm like, I don't get it. I don't know how to preach it. So I laid it aside. And I might still not know how to preach it, but God said do it. So we're preaching it. Y'all ready to go home? Do you love God? Everybody sitting back with that good smile looking. I'm ready just to leave, Danny. I like to make it awkward. God bless you, darling. I guess we'll say a prayer and go home. Well, guys, God loves you. Seriously, trust him. I just want you to pay attention to what's not of God in your daily life. Weigh it out with Scripture. Weigh it out with Scripture. There's so much out there that uses the name of God. A young guy told me one time that he liked a rap group, and I told him this is a very destructive rap group. If you like rap music, then get over it. It's some of it, you know. I know Lecrae. Anybody knows Lecrae? But anyway, you know, so it's good stuff out there. But this guy was destructive. I mean, his lyrics were destructive, and he had put in his lyrics the name God. And this young fellow told me, said, "Well, that song has God in it." Okay. Just because he said the name of God does not mean he was honoring it. Weigh it out. Think about it. How should God's name be presented anytime it comes off our lips? With reverence, with holy thinking, majesty. Think about how we use the name of God. That's all I'll leave you with those to think about. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us and guiding us. And God, thank you for your word. Father, man, life is crazy. And unless we listen to you, Father, we can get so far down a road, so far off the beaten path that God, things begin to look right. We begin to perceive them as the right way and the right thing. So, Father, I pray this. I pray that we stay on the road that belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, that we will not even allow the world in any kind of way to cause us to exit. Father God, we pray that as we read and as we study, God, you enlighten us. You open our eyes. God, you give us the very food that our spiritual body needs to feast upon. And so, Father, may we take you at your word and take your word seriously. And ultimately, Father, I pray that we strive with a repentant heart to serve in obedience to all that you teach us. So, Father, we lift it up with open hearts that you will change us as we walk through this week. God, that we will be a testament of who you are. We praise you and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.